Well, as we've announced to everyone, for the month of January, we're going to have a mini class on what the Bible teaches about the role of men and women. I am going to introduce the topic today from the book of Genesis. And next week, we're going to have a class on the role of men from the Bible, from the New Testament. Originally, Mike Rao wanted to teach that class, but he decided because Chloe's treatment is starting up again, if someone else could teach that. So John Yang volunteered, so he's going to teach the class next week on the role of men. And then Alan is going to teach the third week about the role of women from the New Testament. On Wednesday, January 23rd, we're going to split up men and women like we usually do, but we will separately address this topic with the women and the men. And then finally, on the last Sunday of the month, on the last Sunday of the month, we will have a class on the role of men and women in the church, the role in the church. And then on the last Wednesday of the month, we have five this month, on the last Wednesday, we're going to have a Q&A session on this topic. And so we will give everyone an opportunity to submit written questions. That gives us a minute to look at them in advance so we can figure out our answers. But we will give you an opportunity to submit written questions, and then we will answer as many of those as we can. Amen? So that's the plan. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we can look at your Bible and learn what it teaches us. Thank you that we have a great facility to do that in. Thank you that we can come together and worship you today, Father, and know that you love us, Father, and that you are worthy of our worship and our praise, and you are worthy of our listening to your words in Scripture and obeying you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The purpose of our class, the methodology of our class is to examine the Scriptures to see what the Bible says on the topic of the role of men and women. And so let's look at a familiar passage to many of us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Hey, all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God. They are His words. His Spirit told the authors what to write. They're not the words of human beings, although He used human beings to write them. They are His words. They are His message to us. And it says here they're profitable or useful. They teach us things. They reprove us, rebuke us, you know, when we're in sin. And they correct us when our thinking is off and get our thinking back to the way God wants it to be. And they train us to live righteous lives. Does that sound right, Mark? It sort of sounds funny to me. Are you? You're working. Okay, he's working on it, I'm sure. Does it sound okay to you guys? Maybe it's my hearing aids. It just sounds funny to me. Okay. So that's what the Scriptures do for us. And it includes the topic of men and women. Okay. What the Bible teaches us about men and women, all these things are true. It trains us. It corrects us when we're off. It teaches us. And so we want the Scriptures to be our standard for what it means to be men and women. Amen. And we have two challenges that I'm going to mention about that. Two challenges about following the Scriptures on this topic. One challenge is that what the Bible teaches runs contrary to powerful trends in our society today. Okay, so scriptural principles are often criticized as sexist or chauvinistic or out of date, you know, from 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, not suitable to the modern world. And postmodern thinking is generally hostile to the idea that God created men and women for different roles. And so our first challenge is, are we willing to hold to the Bible, even if it goes against these trends? Even if it goes against what many people are saying around us, what many people are saying, or social media, or the internet, or you know, even authorities, and people who are experts in whatever field who might be saying. Are we willing to let the Word of God teach us, be our standard, correct us if our thinking is off and been swayed by these other things or influenced by the other things, so that the Word of God, not human ideas, are our standard, are our guide. Amen? Okay, now the second challenge is even harder than that. The second challenge is that some of us did not grow up seeing godly examples of how men and women should be. Some of us, we've been harmed and traumatized by family members who failed us miserably or abused their role in our lives. And I'm very sorry that this happened to you, if this is true of you in your life. You know, Jesus has great compassion for us, and he can heal us and help us with our pain, with our past, with our suffering. Jesus can help us, and he's our hope for that. But my appeal for this class is not to let Satan use those things to trigger us so that we can't hear what the Bible teaches about how godly men and women should live. We may have had some really bad, ungodly examples, and that can influence how we think, can influence how we hear what the Bible says. But my appeal is not to give way to fear, but to have faith that God's plan is good, and that God will bless us, will take care of us, if we follow his word, even in an imperfect world. And I fully believe that God's word has the answers, but that the world does not have the answers. And that even though the world screams and the world yells and the world thinks it has the answers and thinks the Bible does not, I believe it's the other way around, that the world has no answers, but the Bible does. Amen. Okay, well, let's start in Genesis chapter 1. We'll see, look at creation and see what that tells us about men and women. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, and all the earth, and everything, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then down in verse 31, it says, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Very good. So it says God created man in his image. Sometimes we think that just means the male, but the scripture is using that word in the generic sense of men and women, all mankind. That's clear from this scripture. It's clear from other scriptures in the Bible. It includes men and women. It's not just men created in the image of God. It's all of us are created in the image of God. We all share some of God's qualities. We are his image bearers in that respect. We have intelligence and wisdom, not to his degree, but we do have some. We can pray for more, but we have some. We have creativity. We can create things. We can do things like God can, like he created the world here. We both have the capacity to love. We can love, right? Just like God loves us, we can love him. We can love each other. And so men should not look down on women. They are created in the image of God. That would be a bad thing to do. In the same way, women should not look down on men. They are created in the image of God. Sometimes we can frustrate each other with our differences, but we are both created in the image of God. And so we both genders are important and precious and valuable to God and worthy of respect. And we should treat each other that way. Amen? And it says here, both were given dominion over the earth. So it's a joint reign of kings and queens over the fish and the animals and nature. And, you know, we're given a joint reign over the things that we have. That's what it says. And we're given these things to take care of them in a godly way, to take care of whatever God gives us. And it says he created men and women to be fruitful and multiply. You know, some people remain single, like Jeremiah or the Apostle Paul. Some people get married and don't have children. That's true of some people. But most men and women get married and have children and start families. And that's part of God's plan. And that's how faith is passed on. One key way faith is passed on is parents teach faith to their children. Right? That's one way that we pass on, and faith continues from one generation to the next. That's part of God's plan, too, for men and women. And it says God saw that this was good. Everything he did, everything he created was good, was very good. Jesus quotes Genesis and Matthew 19, and he says even though Moses actually changed some things, that the way it was from the beginning is the way it should be. You know, this is the way it should be between men and women. It's still the standard for Jesus. And when we try to change it, we almost always make it worse. Right? We almost always, if we start to change what God created, we're going to screw it up. You know, what Jesus said in Matthew 19 is what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He's talking about divorce. But whenever we change God's plan, we usually mess it up. God's ways are good. God's ways are very good. Our ways, not so much. Not so much. Okay, Genesis 1 gives us the big picture. Now we're going to go to Genesis 2, it sort of drills down. It kind of tells the same story with more detail. And let's read in chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed life into his into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, where he put the man where he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made spring up every tree that is good. And then down in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And then the Lord gave him commands about what trees to eat and so on. So we see here God created man first. And here he is talking about the male, Adam. He created the man first and he gave him the garden. He gave him the Garden of Eden. He said, you're to work it and to keep it. Okay? And the man was given a job. The man was given a responsibility. Now, I'm sure it was a joy to work in the Garden of Eden where there was no sin and being with God. I'm sure that was a joy. But it was a responsibility that he had. He had things to do. Okay? Now, it was a joy, but it was still work. He had stuff to do. He was outdoors working the garden, doing what God wanted him to do. And the same thing is true for men today. We are given responsibilities. We have tasks that God gives us to do. And we need to carry them out to the best of our ability. You know, God might be giving you an education right now, or gave you one in the past. Or he gives us a job, a career, gives us relationships, friends, gives us a wife or a family, children. You know, he gives us the church, the relationships we have in here. He gives us our talents and our abilities. He gives us all these things as men. He gives us the community we live in. On the country we live in, we have responsibilities there. He gives us all these things, and it's our job to live up to our responsibilities as men. We can't avoid these responsibilities. We need to take them on, stand up, and do what God calls us to do. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, let's read on a verse. I think I got it right this time. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see who would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to the livestock, the birds of the heavens, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper found fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed it up. And that rib, the Lord God, taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. Okay, whenever I read the verse, it is not good for man to be alone, I think of a redhead. Okay. Y'all aren't getting the joke. But anyway, check out Barbara's hair color later. It'll be okay. But anyway, I think of maybe Eve was a redhead. That probably doesn't work ethnically. There aren't many redheads in the Middle East. But anyway, it's not good for man to be alone, okay? Not good for man to be alone. And we often use the scripture for marriage, and that's certainly true. Not good for most men to be alone relationally. Most men get married, not every man. But I think it's true in a broader sense. God had just given Adam the garden to work and to keep, and he's saying he needs help. He needs a helper. He can't do this by himself. I think that's true of all men. We can't go it alone. Okay, whether we're married or whether we're single, we need help from women to do the responsibilities that we've been given to do. We can't think I don't need women. That would be foolish. Barbara is my helper and my partner in everything we do. I need her to help me as a church leader. I value her wisdom and her input. I needed her help when we were raising our children together, and we had to do that together. It wasn't just her job. It wasn't just mine. We did it together. I still need her help as we're relating to adult children. We have married children now. It's a different world to be in as a parent, and we need each other's help. I need her help on how to do that. I can't do any of this alone. I'm even more effective on my job because of my wife's help and support. So as men, we need to recognize our need for women to help us in everything we do. Amen? Honor them for their invaluable assistance. Now, what can women learn from this passage? Well, Eve was created to help Adam. That's what it says. That was her role. He was created first. He was given the job of keeping the garden. And then she was created second to help him. With one exception, throughout the Old Testament, leadership was given to men. If you go through the entire Old Testament, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they were all men. Moses and Joshua, all the judges, except Deborah, were men. All the kings of Israel and Judah, except one usurper who wasn't supposed to take the throne. All the prophets, they were all men. Okay, God gave leadership responsibility to men, following this pattern in Genesis throughout the entire Old Testament. The only exception is Deborah, where the man God called to lead was reluctant and unwilling. And Deborah was the judge, and he didn't even want to go into battle without her going with him. But on the other hand, just like we see here in Genesis, all of these men had women helping them. They could not do it alone. They all had women helping them. The patriarchs led their households, but their wives played an invaluable and vital role in running those households. You read Proverbs 31 and you see an incredible picture of a gifted and resourceful woman running an Old Testament household. And then you go on. Moses led Israel, but he had the help of Aaron and their sister Miriam. She helped in that role that Moses had. Joshua sent the spies into Jericho, but they couldn't have accomplished their mission without the help of Rahab. Rahab helped them, and they couldn't have done it without her. Abigail helped David avoid making a major mistake. He was a man of God, but he got angry one day, and he was going to go and murder another man, and she talked him out of it and appealed to him. The widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman, they each provided help to Elijah and Elisha by providing them room and board when they were doing their prophetic ministry. So you see all these men throughout the Old Testament, even though they were the leaders, they had women who helped them. God could have raised up more women leaders if he wanted to. It wasn't somehow culturally impossible. Deborah proves that. He could have raised up leaders who are women if he wanted to, but that wasn't his plan. He chose to raise up male leaders, and then he assigned women the role of helping them, just like he had done in Genesis. That was his plan from creation. And you say, Steve, I don't know. But if you read these scriptures, it reinforces in the New Testament that the order of creation does matter. These passages refer to man being created first and woman being created second as an eternal principle that still applies to Christians today. So we're not going to look at those today. We might look at those in later classes, but you could write those down. in those passages are one key reason why I'm reading Genesis 1 and 2 this way, because that's how they read Genesis chapter 2. Amen? Okay. Just like men must embrace the role God gave them to lead and fulfill their responsibilities, women must embrace the role God gives them to help men. Godly wives help their husbands support male leadership of the family and the marriage. But this principle doesn't just apply to married women. The Old Testament examples I just gave include both married and single women, and they all are helping godly men carry out their responsibilities. So I believe, applied to our church, we need all women, married and single, to help and support the men who have leadership responsibilities in our church. Support the ministry staff, the elders, the deacons, the family group leaders. Support the children's ministry, the music ministry, ushering, outreach to the poor. Everything we do, where if we've assigned a man to lead it, we usually have assigned a woman to help him. And we need that woman helping, and then all the women helping. And of course, we also have women leaders. You know, we've named women leaders in many different capacities, and other women need to help them too. Amen? In the Bible, the word used in Genesis for helper, it's not a demeaning term. You know, in the 21st century, in the postmodern way of thinking, we would think of that sort of as a second-class citizenship. But helper is not a demeaning role. That word is also used about God. And in the Bible, many times it says God is our helper. It's the same word. When we cry out to God to be our helper, we're using the same word that's used to describe Eve's role with Adam. She was his helper. It's a significant role. It's not a demeaning role. It's a vital role. It's an essential role. It's not good for man to be alone. We can't do it without help. So that's how God created it to be. Okay? It's very good, he said. When we do it God's way, it's very good. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, the bad news. Okay, chapter 3. Eve is tempted by the serpent to eat the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she sins. And then she gives some of that to her husband, Adam, and he sins too. And then God lays out the consequences for these sins. We're not going to read the one about the serpent, but let's start in verse 16 and read the consequence for the woman and the consequence for the man. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, we see the consequences for sin. God describing what it's going to be like now to live in a fallen world where they have to leave the Garden of Eden. And for men, for Adam, the consequence is that work becomes hard. Work is not easy. You don't do it in a t-shirt and sunglasses anymore. You have to put on a suit and tie and go to work. Okay? It's no longer a joy like it was in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Providing food for yourself or for your family will be difficult. And as men, we have to accept this. We can't be lazy or irresponsible because work is hard. Right? That's the consequence of living in a fallen world. The consequences of our sin and the sin of everyone. So we have to do it. We have to do it even when we don't enjoy it, right? Sometimes we like our jobs. I mean, there's still that spark of Eden where we might find a job that we really like doing that suits our skills and abilities. But even in those jobs, I mean, we're sinners. We're surrounded by sinners. We're dealing, you know, with a sinful world. It's still going to be difficult. And it's not easy. It's by the sweat of our brow, right? It's work. It's hard. A job is a job. And that's our role. And I believe this is God's curse, and it's laid on us until when? Until heaven, when the curse is lifted. So we don't get out of it just because we became Christians, right? It's still there. Work is work hard for anyone who has a job. A couple of you, I guess. The rest of you didn't hear my question. So, yes, it's hard. It's hard work, okay? Now, for Eve, the consequence was pain in childbirth, but it also says her husband rules over her. Your husband will rule over you. Or exactly, it says, he shall rule over you. Okay? In the garden, helping Adam, following his leadership, was a joy. He was a good leader. He was a sinless leader. You know, he knew what he was doing. He enjoyed what he was doing. And they did it together. They had dominion over the earth. It was a joy to be his helper. But in a fallen world, being the helper of imperfect men is no longer as much a joy. Or in some cases, a joy at all. Right? Just like we are ruled by political rulers who can be ungodly, women are now ruled by men who can be ungodly. Right? That's the consequence of living in a fallen world. And just like men must accept the consequence of sin and living in a fallen world, women must also. And do their best to support and respect men, even when those men are sinners who make mistakes. Like it or not, just like men having jobs, like it or not, in a fallen world, the Bible says that husbands rule over their wives. And that's just part of the burden that you have to endure for living in a fallen world. And I also believe this curse will not be lifted until we go to heaven. It's not something that gets lifted just because we became Christians. Some people think that. Some people will tell you they think that that no longer applies. That was only the Old Testament. It doesn't apply in the New Testament. But I have New Testament scriptures that say the opposite. So if you go and read 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, because Eve sinned first, women should not exercise authority over men in the church. So it applies today. The order of sinning still matters, just like the order of creation still matters. 1 Peter 3, it says women should be subject to their husbands in everything, even non-Christian husbands, and follow the example of Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. Okay, that's not easy to swallow scripture, but that's what it says. It says that women, even Christian women, should follow the example of Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. And Abraham was a sinner. He made mistakes. He lied. He wanted his wife to lie. I mean, he, like any man, he was a sinner, but Sarah followed his leadership. And Peter recognizes in that passage that submitting to imperfect men is a scary thing to do. It's a scary thing to do. And he urges women not to give way to fear. We put our faith in God, right? We're putting our faith in God that these scriptures will work. We're not putting our faith in men. They fall short. But we're putting our faith in God. We're putting our faith in his word. We're putting our faith in his promises that he will take care of us, that doing the right thing is good. In the First Peter passage, it says, you know, the non-Christian husbands might be won over by the godly behavior of their wives. So there's hope that we will be, if we act in a righteous way, God can work. Amen? Okay. Well, as I said at the beginning of the class, some of this stuff is not popular teaching in our society today. You might not want to read some of these scriptures at a feminist conference. If you put my teaching or some of these points on Facebook or Twitter, you might get a negative reaction from some people. Even some disciples might not. There we go. But again, our goal, our urge, our plea is that we be like Bereans. This is the scripture in Acts that talks about the Bereans. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. And so that's what I would urge you to do. Go back and examine the scriptures to see if what I've said today is true, from Genesis and from the New Testament scriptures that I cited. And if it's true and it's from God, but maybe it's different from the way you were thinking, well, which do we change? We can't change the Word of God, so we have to change our thinking to align to the Word of God. And we can't let Satan trigger us with fear, right? We do have bad experiences. Those are real. But we're trying to pattern our lives after God's Word and trust that God's Word is the way to go despite our feelings or despite what others think and pressure from the world. Ultimately, that's what it means to follow Jesus, right? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we'll be free from the confusion in the world about what it means to be a man or a woman. There's a lot of confusion in our world today. Certainty that the Bible is wrong. But there's a lot of confusion, a lot of different views. But if we hold to Jesus' teaching, hold to the biblical teaching, we will really be his disciples. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free from that. You know, we will be free to be the men and women that God calls us to be. You know, the godly people, men, women, single, married, parents, we will be the men and women that God calls us to be. So let's let these scriptures, guide our thinking, guide our hearts, and change them if they need to be changed. You know, let's put these scriptures into practice as men. Let's lead even and do our work, even though it's hard. Let's put these scriptures into practice in our families, in our church. God's way is always best. God's way is always good. God's way is very good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again for the Bible. We thank you for the things that you teach us, for the things that you show us. We thank you for the godly examples we have there in Scripture, Father. And we know that it can be hard, and it can be harder for some of us than others to put these into practice. But we pray that you would help us to have faith, help us to trust you, help us to know that your way is best. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.